I want to welcome any persons who are new with us today, or if this is the first time you are with us, we want you to feel very much at home with us because we are truly one family in the Lord. If there are any persons who don't understand English fully, there's a simultaneous translation available at the back. So if someone sitting next to you does not understand English, then please direct them to the translation. Now today we continue our systematic study of the Lord's teaching in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. For those of you who are with us for the first time, I'd like to let you know that what we do in this church is systematically expound what the Lord Jesus taught week by week in an orderly fashion so that no part of the Lord's teaching will have been missed, so that in due time we have covered everything that the Lord has taught us, because no part of the Lord's teaching is unimportant. Everything is important. His words, they are spirit and they are life. And today we come to this beautiful parable of the Lord's teaching in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. What is usually called the parable of the lost coin. Now the more I look at this parable, the more I appreciate its beauty. I could easily say it is one of my favorite parables. It is so exceedingly beautiful. And yet it is stated so very briefly, so very short, in these three verses, verses 8 to 10. And this is what we read, what the Lord Jesus says. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light the lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Today, we are among that one sinner who repents, and there is joy in heaven. Heaven is a place of joy, but that joy is even increased by a sinner who repents. Such is love in heaven. If you couldn't care less whether the person is saved or not, of course you wouldn't rejoice. But because God so cares, and the angels of God so care for man, that when he rejoices, when he repents, they rejoice. Have you noticed that only people who rejoice about the welfare of others are those who really care for you? If we didn't care for you, what happens to you? But because God cares, and because the angels care, it's a new thought too, isn't it? Did you know that the angels care? That they rejoice. Now, many modern commentators, in fact most modern commentators, see this parable as saying nothing different from the previous one. They think that it's merely repeating the previous parable, the parable of the lost sheep. In fact, the German commentator Rinecker, all he has to say on this parable is simply to say that there is nothing in this parable which has not already been said in the previous parable. And with the only exception, the only different point is that in the previous parable, there was one lost sheep out of 100. And here, there is one coin out of 10. So the value of the sinner has increased, as it were. And that's whereas you were 1 out of 100, now you're 1 out of 10. So you have sort of, once you were only 1%, so now you're 10%. And that he sees as being the only difference. Well, how wrong he is. And yet, this is the strange thing. The German and other scholars all seem to think that it says nothing different. Well, I'm going to prove to you it tells an awful lot different. And there is so much more in this parable, so much riches in this parable that has not been mentioned in the previous one. Now, the more as I meditate on this parable, the beauty of it is really striking. There is no part of it that is without meaning. No part of it that does not contain deep riches in it. If only by God's grace we have the spiritual eyes to see that I have constantly emphasized that the one thing you need when you come to the Word of God is not just academic knowledge, which these scholars certainly have, and which most of us to some extent share to some degree, but what you need is spiritual insight to see the beauty and the riches that are there. So let us try to see by God's grace what there is in it. For none of us, when we come to the Word of God, will see its riches just because we are more clever. We are not more clever. Many people are far cleverer than us. It is God's grace that enables us to have the insight to see what the Lord Jesus is saying. There's nothing that has to do with our cleverness. It is simply God's grace of insight that I have constantly been speaking about in these training programs. Now, let us look then at this beautiful parable. Let me first just describe to you the parable. The parable itself, the picture is quite simple. There is this woman, and she has 10 coins, 10 silver coins. Now, we all know that this means that she's not very rich, 10 silver coins. Each silver coin was approximately the amount that a person earned for one day's wages, what is called a denarius. A denarius was roughly what a person, a laborer, earned for one day's wages. So what she has in 10 coins is approximately what a person would take 10 days to earn, 10 working days. That's not awful lot. That's not an awful lot of money by any means. Because, and some scholars think, that this were the coins that she used on her headdress. You know that the Middle Eastern women often had a headdress with decorated with coins, which is still used by some of the Bedouin today. That they had coins, some gold, some silver, that they would drill a little hole in and then put it onto their headdress as decoration. It looked very beautiful. And this was often given to them as their dowry. That is, when they got married, this would be their own personal possession. It would not belong to their husband, but to them. That even if for any reason they had to be separated from their husband, the husband could not claim this part of the possession. This would always be hers to safeguard her livelihood in case of the death of the husband or in case of a divorce or any other separation. So these 10 coins, but of course it is not said in this parable that this is part of the headdress. This is really guessing. So it doesn't matter too much whether it is the headdress or not. The main point is that if it was the headdress, this decoration that the woman wore on her head, then it would further indicate her poverty, because many Bedouin women today would have maybe 50 or 100 coins decorating their headdress, and 10 would indicate great poverty if that's all she had. Again, of course, this doesn't really matter. The point is that if she has only 10, to lose one out of the 10 is to lose quite a big proportion of that. You see, if you had hundreds of coins, if you lost one, you probably don't even notice it. But if you have only 10, you will notice that you have lost something. And all this is to indicate, again, that the sinner is precious to God. A sinner is precious to God. He doesn't want to say you are just one of a million, and if you didn't exist, God wouldn't even notice that. He says, no, if you are missing, if you are not in the kingdom of God, if you are not saved, God notices it. You are precious to Him. And this is further emphasized by the fact that this coin is a silver coin. It is not the cheapest kind of coin. It is not just a bronze coin. It is a silver coin. And silver in itself has a lot of value. And so this woman has lost this coin. And in the Palestinian houses of the time, mostly these houses had no windows. There's no light in the building. And therefore, you need to understand why she had to light a lamp. She would have to light it not only at night, but also in the daytime. These houses are often made of mud or mud bricks. There were no windows. There was no light coming in this way, except through the door. And so the floor also was a mud floor. And a mud floor means that if it drops on the floor, in the darkness and in the mud floor, which tends to build up a lot of dust, it is easily rolling away and hidden in the dust of the floor. hence the need to sweep it, to sweep around, that by moving it around you might hear the sound or remove the dust in such a way that the light would shine upon this coin and cause a reflection or a certain sound through the sweeping process. And so she lights the lamp, she sweeps, and she looks through the building, through the house, usually a one-roomed house, just one room in the whole house, and that looking for this coin. Now then, having found this coin, she is filled with joy because it means so much to her. For a rich person to lose a coin, that's nothing. In Canada, I keep finding coins all over the place. Apparently, people's pockets are so full of coins that they keep falling out. I'm sure you have found coins from time to time. In England, I very seldom find coins. Maybe the people are not so well off, so they look so well after their coins that I can't remember I ever found a coin in England in all those years in England. But in the relatively short time here of 2 or 3 years, I have found so many coins. People apparently don't even notice that they have lost 25 cents or 10 cents or whatever it is. So it means that for this woman, this coin is very precious. She certainly notices the loss. And when she finds it, she rejoices. She is so happy to have found this coin again. For the poor person, that coin means a lot. The rich person, it doesn't mean much. And hence the emphasis upon the poverty of this person, just to bring out the fact that God finds every soul so precious to him. And not only so, but all the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. God is not one who keeps statistics. He doesn't feel happy because 5,000 people have signed decision cards. To him, it's not the question of his 5,000. To him, one is precious. We rejoice when the number is big. He rejoices over one. That's so wonderful to see how God's attitude is different from man's attitude, who's always counting statistics. For them, the number of people is what matters. Now, let's begin to look into the spiritual meaning of this parable. Basically, we have already seen that it is a parable that gives us a great deal of insight into God's character, the way he looks at man, the way he looks not only at a human being, but at a lost human being, at a sinner, so that we may learn the same attitude towards sinners as we were learning at the prayer time today. So many times Christians take a superior attitude towards non-Christians, but that's not the way God looks. God's heart goes out after the lost person. He has no time to think, as so many Christians think, "Well, I'm saved, and what are you?" When you think in this way, your whole attention is focused upon yourself, what I am. But when you think of the need of the other person, you forgot about yourself. And you think about him and how precious that person is, if only he can be restored back to God. So it tells us about the way God looks at the sinner, how unlike the way we look at sinners sometimes. And then not only does he how he looks at the sinner, but what he does about it. Not that he has some good intentions, but that he acts upon it. So that here salvation is seen through God's eyes. And this makes me think immediately that this is a kind of parable that only God could tell. I can't think of a person telling this kind of a parable. Because it sees salvation not as man sees salvation. It looks at a sinner not as man looks at sinners, but as the way God looks at sinners. It's a divine parable, because it's the way only God can tell you how he looks at the sinner. That's not the way man looks at sinners. Look at the condemning attitude of the Pharisees at sinners. We always condemn those who fall. But God has a pitying, compassionate attitude. Now this parable is different from the previous one in that it speaks about a woman who lost the coin. Now, conceivably, a man could lose a coin too, but the Lord Jesus doesn't speak of a man here, but of a woman. Now, if a man lost a coin, and 1 out of 10, he would also be searching for that coin. But here, the picture is not about the man, but about a woman who is looking for a coin. Why is there a reference to a woman here? Now, as I said, most modern commentators don't see any significance in that. Why not? Why is there no significance in this? Why couldn't he say, now a certain man lost the coins, he had 10 of them. Well, he is the guy who went out to earn the money, so if he lost some money from his money belt, why shouldn't he be seeking it? I don't think there's any reason that the woman is mentioned for no reason. No, what I look at it, it becomes clear that here, the woman is a representation of the church. So often in the Lord's teaching, the Lord speaks about the wedding feast, the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom, and so on, this kind of pictures in which the woman is represented by the church. Now, of course, in expounding the Bible, I should warn you that it doesn't mean that every time the Lord Jesus speaks about a woman, it refers to the church. No, no. But here, in this context, given what has gone before and what follows afterwards, it is clear that he is speaking about the church. Why? Why is this so? You see, in the first parable, he was speaking about himself as the shepherd, seeking the lost sheep. But how does he seek for those who are lost here and now, at this moment? He wants to tell us that he seeks us through his church. How were you found? How was I saved? If it was not that God worked through his church to find those who are lost, how is the Lord today seeking those who are perishing? Is it not through you and through me? It becomes clear then, as Paul says, that the love of Christ motivates us to do what we are doing, seeking for those who are lost. So in the same way, we see a certain progression of thought here. The first parable tells us, first and foremost, that God seeks the sinner. And then he inspires us, who are his church, to seek after the sinner. Did you not come to the Lord through the agency of some people in the church? Did they not invite you to come to church? And then you were drawn to the Lord through them? Well, thanks be to God for them. Let us never despise human agency. We should never say, man doesn't matter. What do you mean doesn't matter? He matters to God. It doesn't matter to us, it matters to God. And he works through us. Today, the church is the light in the world, or should be the light. So we find the same parable. Jesus is the light of the world, as we read in John chapter 8, verse 12. But then he also says, you are the light of the world. So this means that he shines into the world through us, that is, through his church. And the same way, we find the same parable here. In the first instance, he is the shepherd who seeks and who saves the lost. And now we find the second place, the church is the woman, representative, through whom he works to save that which is lost. And that's very beautiful. A beautiful progression here. There is also a progression in the number of these three parables. In the first parable, the number is 1 to 100. There's one lost sheep out of 100. In this parable, there is 1 out of 10. In the next parable, it is 1 out of 2. There were 2 sons, and one of them got lost. Nothing is haphazard in the Lord's teaching. Everything is a beautiful progression, moving as it focuses towards that particular sinner. First, the idea is of a wide group of people, then it narrows down, until it focuses upon you, the one that Jesus is seeking. And so we find that it is, unless it is the love of Christ motivating us, we would not be seeking the lost sinner. Unless it is the light of Christ shining through us, we wouldn't shine at all. So in the first place, he is the light, and only because he is the light do we become the light. In the first place, it is he who is seeking, and only because he is seeking do we also seek. His love motivates us. This means that this parable shows that this woman, of course, and the woman in the church does not, as representing the church, does not represent any particular individual church, but the church universal, the church ideally conceived. As I said, and I must warn you again, it doesn't mean that every time the Lord Jesus speaks of a woman, it always represents the church. Those of us who have been studying Revelation in the training group will know that there are 2 women. One represents the church, the other is the harlot, that which is unfaithful. The false church that is not true to the Lord. One must separate carefully in Scripture between these two. Now, here then, we see this woman motivated by love, the love of Christ, searching for that which is lost, that coin which is lost. What does he do? What does the woman do? The woman does three things, and everything that she does is significant. First, we are told here that she lights a lamp. We see that in the first verse, verse 8. The woman, having lost the coin, she lights a lamp. Well, that's the first thing the church must do. Lights the lamp. That is, let the light shine forth, both by the way you live and the message you preach. We are the light of the world. Light the lamp. Let it shine forth. Oh, that is beautiful. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus said earlier in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. That a person lights a lamp and puts it there in a place where the light will shine through the whole house. And the next verse, verse 17, says, nothing which is hidden shall not be manifest. That is the beauty of it. The light shines in order to bring that which is hidden to light. That which is lost may be found. That's why the light is shining. The gospel is that light, both in the way we live out the gospel and in the way we preach the gospel. The gospel, the word of God, is the lamp to our feet. Psalm 119, verse 105. But the gospel is light, not because there is some magical power in the gospel itself. No, it is because God's light is shining through the gospel. Ultimately, it is, again, God's light, because God is light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light. Take, for example, 2 Samuel, chapter 22 and verse 29. It is so beautiful. God is light. We let him shine forth, and let nothing hide that light. The second thing she does after having lit the light is to sweep. Now, what does the sweeping mean? Well, sweeping, of course, is pretty easy to understand. It's a cleansing process. When do you sweep the place? Is when you need to clean the place. In fact, the Lord Jesus speaks about sweeping also in Luke chapter 11, verse 25, about the house that was swept clean after the demon was driven out, you remember. The place was swept clean. It has to do with cleansing inside. The light shines upon you in order to bring about cleansing, to make the cleansing possible. God is then cleansing away the dirt and the dust that hides us, and so brings us to light. That is beautiful. It has to do then not only with speaking and preaching, shining with the light, but activity, the activity of reaching forth, sweeping, turning things upside down in order to find that which is lost. Remember, the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down. You sweep around the place, turning, agitating about. Sometimes Christians are not very popular. They cause too much disturbance, too much agitation. Well, that's okay if that leads to the salvation of someone lost in the dust. And the third thing, of course, that she does is to seek. The whole process is to not just to sweep around and make a lot of noise and a lot of dust. The whole purpose of this activity is in order to find. So the shining is not just for the sake of shining. The sweeping is not just for the sake of sweeping. It is all with the purpose of finding, seeking and finding that which is lost. But there is still more beauty in this passage, because this coin is lost in the dust on this mud floor that we have in these Palestinian houses in those days. Now, the Bible gives us a lot of meaning about dust. No part of it is without meaning and riches there. The dust, when I study the Old Testament, I see a threefold riches and the meaning of dust. First of all, we are created out of dust. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Psalm 103, verse 14, and so on and so forth, so many of these. all telling us that we, in terms of our physical aspect, this body with its various minerals and other elements inside, this chemical constitution, in fact, you need only to see what happens, for example, at a cremation. That body is simply reduced to dust. That's all it is, dust and ashes. What is ashes but dust? Physically, this physical body is described in terms of dust. Very interesting. This coin, which has fallen and fallen into the dust, is obscured by the dust. This is a very important reason why man falls. It's because he lets his physical nature dominate. His carnal nature envelops him, so that the spiritual aspect of man is lost in the midst of the dust of his carnal nature, his fleshly nature, his physical nature. You will see that the man who is lost in sin is always dominated by the physical aspects of life. He only can think about houses and about cars and about money and about salary. His whole conversation, his discussion, his thinking is only about the material things. He is enveloped in dust, the dust of this physical life. So much so that he can no longer see the light. His eyes are clouded by this dust. He is just wrapped inside this physical life. That's all there is to it. Just talk to a non-Christian. What does he ever think about except his career, his profession, his money, his house? What else does he think about? That's his whole life. That's life for him. He cannot see into the things which are eternal, the things which endure beyond the transient things of dust. He can't see that. For him, dust is all that matters. It is all that is precious. Dust, that's all there is. He cannot see that everything he's living for, he's working for, is all going to degenerate into the dust. Oh, it's so beautiful, these beautiful buildings here, the work, the design that goes into it, so beautiful. In a few hundred years, maybe only 100 years, maybe 200 years, maybe less than that, it will all be reduced to dust. If it's not by a fire, then by bombs. If it's not by bombs, it will just collapse from natural causes. It will all be reduced to dust. That's all it is. That's all it is. All the glory of man will be in dust. The physical aspects of life envelop this coin, which represents us, the lost sinner. When I did not know the Lord, my whole thinking was in the material world. And so we notice this first point concerning dust. Dust represents the physical aspect of man. Out of dust we were made, that is physically. And into this physical dust out of which we are made and created, God breathed his breath of life so that we also became a living spirit, a living soul. But in the fallen man, in the lost man, it is simply the physical that predominates. He doesn't function anymore as a spiritual being. For him, spiritual reality ceases to exist. For him, the physical is all that matters. What he can see is all that matters. He doesn't realize that the very breath, the air he breathes, he cannot see. He cannot taste, he cannot touch. And yet without it, he couldn't live so much as for a minute. Now the second thing about dust that we see here is the expression of in dust. And this is an expression in the Old Testament which always refers to death. It is death. To be in the dust is to be death. Now this coin has fallen into the dust. That's exactly where it is. It is to fall into death. And so many places in the Old Testament speaking of being in the dust is simply an expression of being dead. Hence, we have Paul's expression, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And we find this, for example, in Psalm 22, verses 15 and 19, in the dust of death, the dust of death. Psalm 22, verses 15 and 29. There are simply too many references, and I just give you this one as an example. If you wish to find more, just look in the concordance, and you will see a lot of them. And so here's the second point. Because of his engrossment with the physical things of life, engrossed in such a way that for him the spiritual ceases to be important and only the physical is the reality. And the result of this is he's dead. He is lost in the dust. He is in the dust spiritually. He becomes inactive, spiritually dead. You see how rich is the meaning of the Lord's parable. Did you think there was nothing in this parable? How can these commentators say there's nothing there? Just study the scripture. It is full of riches for those who have eyes to see. The third thing about dust is dust means humiliation in the Bible. And to lick the dust is a sign of deepest humiliation, of degradation. Take, for example, Psalm 72, verse 9. Psalm 113, verse 7. To be in the dust is to be humiliated, to go down as low as man can go, to be degraded, to be reduced to nothing. And in this connection, I just want to read to you this passage on Psalm 113, verse 7, because it is exactly so close to the point that we are talking about in this beautiful parable. Psalm 113, verse 7 reads like this. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord, it says here. He raises the poor from the dust. Ah, that is beautiful. The poor are the despised, the rejected, the nobody. You remember how the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He raises the poor from the dust, from the humiliation, from the degradation of sin. And he lifts them up to sit with princes. He makes us to be sons of God. Now, if that's not princes, sons of the King of Kings, now, if that's not princes, who are princes? He makes us to sit with the princes, the sons of God, when we were beggars, crushed in the dust, reduced to the humiliation of sin. And sin is so humiliating, isn't it? After you are through with sin, you find it has done nothing but degraded you, humiliated you. These days, if you read in the newspaper, you hear of the great leader of the Liberal Party in England because of a degrading situation of a homosexual thing that he had. What is he today? He's degraded in the dust because of sin. He was once a likely candidate to be Prime Minister of England. But because of an act of sin, he is today utterly humiliated, degraded. Everybody looks at him with disgust. Sin is so degrading, so revolting. But if we repent, if we let God change us and transform us, then he will lift us out of the dust and make us to sit with princes as the children of God. And notice in the same psalm, the same picture of this joy as it ends in the note of joy. And also in verses 5 and 6, the same parallel to our passage where God seeks, he looks down. It says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down upon the heavens and the earth?" But he doesn't look there. He is seeking in order to raise up the poor from the dust. It is so beautiful, the Lord's teaching. And so, as we look at this passage then, all the riches are coming out. This wonderful work of salvation that we see here, that the Lord is accomplishing. Through that light which shines, through the work of sweeping through the dust. And notice that what the dust does, what the sweeping does to the coin. The coin is, in coming into contact with the work of the gospel, is swept. It is swept clean of the dust. The dust is removed from it, of course. That is so beautiful too. That when the gospel comes into contact with you, it removes the dust. That this preoccupation with the physical things, the material things, the external things, it saves you out of the dust. It delivers you then from these three things. It delivers you, the gospel delivers you, first, from this physical materialism that we have been so engrossed with. If you have not been delivered from that, then you must ask yourself whether you know what it is to be a Christian. When you become truly a Christian, your whole thinking has changed. The things that you valued before in the physical life don't matter to you that much now. What matters to you are the things which are eternal, which have enduring value. Secondly, you are delivered from death. To be taken up out of the dust is to be delivered from the dust of death. And thirdly, you are delivered from the degradation of sin. God lifts you up. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Now you can't go higher than that when you are lifted up. Seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Exalted in Christ. Glorified. It says there in Romans chapter 8, that whom He did foreknow, those He did glorify. That aspect of gospel is seldom spoken about, in which God glorifies us. He exalts us. He makes us glorious. He makes us shine with His beauty. No more the ugliness and degradation of sin. There is one more thing, of course, about silver, you'll know. That when silver is left on the grounds, and especially in those damp, muddy grounds, you know what happens to silver? It begins to get black with dross. You know, dross is, I'm sure you've seen silver things, it turns black. And then what you have to do is to get a metal polish and polish off the black dirt upon it so that the original shine will come forth again. Silver has this constant problem. And again, you see the perfect choice that God has in choosing this parable. The Lord Jesus in His wisdom says not a bronze coin or a gold coin, and a gold coin seldom is covered in dross, but a silver coin, silver has this constant problem. It turns black. I'm sure you have silver spoons or something you've seen before. It just keeps turning black and you have to polish it. And so the same way, the man that is lost in the dust of sin also begins to turn black. Blackness is so perfect as an illustration of the effect of sin upon man. Hence part of the need for sleeping. It's not just good enough to look around, because when it turns dark and black or gray, it becomes harder and harder to see on the ground. It's the sound of it tinkling upon the ground, with the broom sweeping away the dust, but also causing it to tinkle upon the ground, that helps the woman to find it. There is also the beauty of the parable, because this tinkling of the coin it represents then the response of man to the sweeping of the gospel. It is not only that God seeks us, but we must have produced a response. And this is more fully stated in the words, in the last word of this parable, repent. That responding to the gospel is what repentance is about. We cannot make ourselves clean, but we can respond to the sweeping of the gospel, to the sound, in making the sound